7, and I'm going to read down through verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. This is just a continuation. Again, there's some pretty colorful teaching going on in here. We've heard this before so many times that sometimes we miss what is being said, or at least not miss what is being said, but miss the uniqueness, the comedy, the irony. If someone was doing this on a stand-up, this portion on a stand-up comedy routine, it could be hilarious. Again, I think we can see the greatness of Jesus as a teacher here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them and trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. There we have it. Tony, is that recorder on then back there? Okay. Do not judge. There it is. Now, we've heard this before. We know this. A lot of times when people are, is this on? I've got this on, right? Up here? Okay. I know in different situations, there's certain verses that people like to come and use them against other Christians, or the world like to use them against Christians. For example, verses about love. Christians are supposed to love everybody. And then this verse, you're not supposed to judge anybody. And if we would simply follow those principles of love everybody and don't judge everybody, the world would have no problem with us as Christians, because we would just be like, well, whatever, we just love you, just go your way, we don't want to say anything. And so a lot of times, if you find yourself in contradiction with other Christians, they'll bring you to this verse, are you judging me? Or they'll say something like, you're not acting in love. And of course, as we've done with all of these verses in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't want to come against these verses, but I do want to put them in perspective. And the first thing we need to do before we go any further with this first line, chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged, is we need to look at some things in Scripture about judging. So here we go. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. You're already there. So right at the end of verses 1 through 5, notice what verse 6 requires you to do. It requires you to judge. Make a discernment. Have some kind of ability to discern, to evaluate. It says in chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, the first thing you do after these verses is Jesus says, but you better be able to discern. You better be able to judge who's acting like a pig and who's acting like a dog. Otherwise, you're going to get trampled. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 15. Notice right away what's required here. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Right away you're being asked to judge the intentions of a person's heart by their actions. For example, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They give you a facade, but inwardly they're corrupt, they're evil. And how can you tell someone's heart? Well, you're going to have to judge their actions, the fruit of what they do. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is not the point of the sermon, but I do want to balance this out before you get yourselves worked into a corner where you got to love everybody and tolerate everything. Otherwise, you're not Christ-like. Again, we're going to come back to Jesus' words because there is a message here today, but it is not just to lay down and get walked on. And let everybody just say, well, you're judging us. Well, yes, indeed, we're judging you. Chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now, again, so far, all of these things about judging can be applied to me, my friends. Right now, it talks about someone who is is a teacher or a false teacher or a false prophet, well, here I stand talking to you. You had better be judging what I say. You'd better be discerning what I say. Now it says, if your brother, and I'm one of your brothers in the Lord, if I have a fault that's causing problems or causing division or causing some kind of corruption or commotion, it says, go show them your fault. So right here, the very things I'm telling you are applied right back to me. I'm not telling you go out and judge those people over there or judge the world over here. This right here, I'm giving you freedom right here. You got to judge me also. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Again, now this is going to, I would assume this is something kind of major. This is not, you know, like little nitpicking. You drive yourself crazy trying to correct every issue, and I think Jesus is going to get into that today. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So it's got to be a fairly big issue. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which is pretty severe. You're going to now isolate yourself from him, or others would say you're trying to win him to the Lord. Continue on looking at a few verses. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. This is just giving you not just the freedom to judge, but the responsibility to think clearly and to evaluate. Jesus isn't telling you to stop thinking and just be ignorant. He's telling you you're going to have to be judging, but you're going to have the correct attitude as you go about looking at situations. Look at Paul right here in chapter 16, verse 17. As he closes down the book of Romans, he says, I urge you, brothers. Now, he's already urged them to live a life of love. He's already urged them to walk in the truth. Now he's going to urge them, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. The phrase, to watch out for, it means to tag them, to mark them. If there's those moving amongst you as a church or in Christianity, and they continue to bring division and cause commotion and mislead people, mark them, tag them. Oh, here they come. Look, they got something written on their forehead. Problem coming down the center aisle. You understand what I'm saying? Again, Jesus is going to balance this all out, but you cannot continue to working with people without having any kind of discernment. So it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Mark them. Chapter 3 of Titus. This is not the topic of our sermon today, but I'm throwing this out there so there's a balance. Chapter 3, verse 10. How are you going to do this if you're not going to be able to judge or have some kind of discernment? Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Warn a divisive person once. We all need to be warned at some point or another. And then warn him a second time. Sometimes we come back and repeat our failure or our folly or our thing that's causing problems. Warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. It's like, is that what it says? Self-condemned. There it is. I mean, everybody's going to have to be checked. You know, hopefully we check each other. We got family. We got people that are close to us helping it. We check ourselves. Sometimes it happens again later. We'd make the same mistake again. We got to be checked again. That's human nature. But if a person continues in a pattern, Titus is are being told by Paul right here, have nothing to do with them. It's like they're done. Similar to what we saw in other places, as far as treat him like a pagan. 1 Timothy, go back to books, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, as I urged you, now Paul's writing Timothy, as I urged you, now he's urged the Romans, now we've seen him write to Titus, now he's urging Timothy, as surely as Paul desired the gospel to be spread, as far as Paul desired the truth to be spread, Paul's also telling the church of Rome, he's telling Titus, he's telling Timothy, watch out, there are people out there who are undermining our efforts. Chapter 1, verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, some problems that they were having there. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3, and I'm about done here. Chapter 6, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, the same book. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies And you continue to read right there again. Notice right here. He's focusing on false teaching. We can also notice in John, if you want to write this down, John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus telling, well, let's look at it, John chapter, because there's an interesting thing right here in John chapter 7, verse 24. We're heading back towards Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 24. And here Jesus is giving you, he's talking about judging, he's giving you directions on incorrect judgment and correct judgment. In other words, he's expecting us to make some form of judgment. Here we are, chapter 7, verse 24 of John. And again, I realize we're just jumping in and reading these out of context. So if you want to read before and after and try and balance me out of the thing, maybe I'm making an error. That would be intelligent. But I'm just reading the text right here. Chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. Now, he doesn't say, never judge, stop judging, you should never have any evaluation, just live blindly, trust everybody, love everybody, and tolerate everything. That's not his point. He's saying your problem here is you're judging by mere appearance. You're judging even here, watch, the problem here is you are judging, but you're not thinking. You're judging without any discernment. You're just judging mere appearance. I'm just judging this. You're not thinking. But instead, make right judgment. In other words, it's going to take more than just judging by what it looks like. You're going to have to put some time into it. You're going to have to look, do some evaluation. You're going to have to know more than just what it appears. You're going to have to think. So again, Jesus is not, I don't think, saying never judge. It's not a Christian principle. We're going back to Matthew chapter 7. I do not think it's a Christian principle to never evaluate, to never judge, to never make a discernment. I think it's talking here in that verse we just read, having some kind of intelligence, some kind of insight in your judgment. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and see what Jesus is saying here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, right there, does Jesus say, do not judge? Yes, he does. Now, if you want to stop, I'll just let you know, if you want to take that verse, hang that on your refrigerator, and this becomes your life principle, your life verse, I will never judge anybody or anything in my life. I'm going to live like Christ wants me to. Go ahead and do that. You've got your verse right here. But I think as we look through Scripture, even by verse 6, Jesus is requiring you to make some kind of judgment. Paul tells the churches, he tells the ministers that he's training, I urge you to judge these things. So again, keep that in mind as we're reading this. This is not a blanket statement. If you judge something and you say, I don't think that's right, I think they've got a bad attitude, that, well, you're not acting very Christ-like. If you want to go with that, you can. I'm not. Let's see what Jesus is saying. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Right here, he's tying this together. You too will be judged. Who will judge you? Do not judge or else you will be judged. Well, I think that's kind of the way the world wants some people to live right there. We won't judge you. You don't judge us. We'll just do whatever we want to do and we'll all live happily ever after. Maybe so. But I think Jesus is telling you right here, as you look at this, there's two ways this judgment's going to come. It's going to ultimately come from God. God is, we're going to look at this in just a moment, God is watching you, and the attitude that you use to judge others is, that's okay, I can use that same standard. You want to judge others at that level? I can bring the same judgment towards you. But also besides God, realize, and I think we've all experienced this, and I think it's part of living in a social community, is when you come across as judgmental and always picking on people and individuals, the world tends to turn that back on you. In other words, there is a truth. If you want to come across very judgmental, it's like, well, okay, well, we can give that right back to you. In other words, there is a place of backing off a little bit and being somewhat tolerant and realizing we are all in the same position, and Jesus is getting into this point right here later, is you come across overly critical, the world and God can bring that right back to you. Let's look at a few of these things right here. Let's go to James. We're coming back here again. I'm sorry. James chapter 4. Now on the side of the warning on judgment, go to James chapter 4. Jesus' brother became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You can say, if you want to be theological correct, it's his stepbrother. They really weren't related by, blood per se, but they were in a sense. Mary was their mother. They grew up in the same home. They received the same instruction. Notice James chapter 4, verse 11. Very interesting verse right here. Always like to just mention as we go through the book of James, is how much information is in the book of James and how colorful the illustrations are. The references of James to nature and illustrations in the book of James alone outnumber all of Paul's in all of his epistles. James was a very colorful teacher, similar to Jesus. Well, here we go, chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. And remember, James is a pastor in the church of Jerusalem. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, James right here, bringing up very harsh, very severe. When you start judging people, you yourselves are sitting up on the law as if you are the one enforcing the law. You need to back off and get back in position. You are under the law. You are under the God who is judging all. And don't be running around judging others. So there's, again, a warning about not judging. Look in Romans chapter 2. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We got a couple places here. We're going to look here in this chapter. Romans chapter 2. The same Paul who urged them to, at the end of the book, to judge. I urge you to judge, he says. Notice how he begins Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Talking about human nature. And again, I guess if I want to make a point here real quickly, as what we've seen, we have to, under the Word of God, we have to be constantly evaluating ourselves, people that we're in charge of, like, for example, a family. Imagine me being a father and never judging my children. I don't want to be judgmental. They would like that. But I am responsible for God to be judgmental of my children and compare them not to myself, although I think they think that many times, and I probably do, but compare them to God's standard that he would require. Or, you know, as whatever occupation you have, you're in charge of some responsibility of judging those who you are supervising or you're over. For example, I'm in charge of, right now, a bunch of eighth graders. And, of course, the school would expect me to have some kind of judgment on their behavior and make some kind of judgment skills as far as even grading or performance or behavior. It's required. So, again, there's a place where we are responsible from our position under God to judge. But at the same time, we need to realize we are human and we are under God's law. We're under his authority. We're under him in the sense that we ourselves are also sinners. And we can get ourselves out of bounds thinking that I am now above the law. I am in the position of God. And I will now judge everyone from the position of being above the law. And again, we're not. Because like the centurion says, we are all under law or under authority. Chapter 2 of Romans, please, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. See, again, like James says, you've put yourself above the law. Whenever I look at you and say, aha, I know what you're thinking. Well, how do I know what you're thinking? Because I think that too. I know what you're trying to do. How do I know what you're trying to do? Because that's what I would do if I was in your position. I can only judge you from the position of a sinner like you. I don't mean you're all sinners, but we're all under God. We're all under the sin nature. And I have a corrupt nature. I am selfish. I'm judgmental. I want to promote myself. Yeah, believe it or not, I want to advance my own agenda. And so when I see you all, I can only assume you're the same way. And so Paul is saying here, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Let's go to the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 21. And he's actually, in a sense, addressing the Jews and their law. And again, we're taking this out of context and just reading it. But for the sake of time, you don't want to hear all of this. Maybe you should. But we are in chapter 2, verse 21, and he's talking to the Jews. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Now he's talking to the Jews who think they're the teachers of the world. They've got the law, which God gave them. But of course, I can put that back on myself. Me who teach others, do I not teach myself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say to people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, he's talking to the Jewish people here, but again, the application could be towards me. Is God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of me? If I was really living the way God wanted, and I was, instead of judging the world and judging you and sitting at home thinking about the things that you need to improve on, or when I drive home from church thinking, they should have changed and done it this way, if I'd reflect all that energy back on myself and judge myself, the Gentiles or the world may be drawn towards Christ because of my behavior. But instead, because of my sin nature, I want to reflect all that judgment on you. The world looks and says, they're just a divided people. There's nothing there. That was applicable to the, or it was in context, was towards the Jews. And we could go through some history on that. But it also is applicable to us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. So you can hear that in Jesus' words right here. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, there's a truth in that. The way I come across, I mean, simply being a teacher in a school with other teachers, you know, sitting in a teacher's meeting or interacting with other teachers. If I come across as judgmental and harsh and overbearing, that kind of sets a tone, and they're very easily ready to bring that right back at me. Or if I'm cooperative and working with someone, they say, hey, can you cover my class? Can you help me with this? And I say, sure, I can work with you. They're going to be able to work with me. But if I say, they say, oh, can you help me with this? Can you cover my class? I'm sorry, that's not in my contract. Oh, you want to play the contract game? Okay, well, here it comes. Next time I need something, guess what's coming right back at me? The contract. Sorry, that's not in my contract. We don't have to do that. So in other words, the way you treat others tends to be the way you are treated. That's just what Jesus is saying. Now, that's the way it is with people, but it appears throughout Scripture that God is also watching you. He, in fact, may be the motivation about how people respond to you. Let's read this again. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The rabbis taught two things about this word measure. They had a similar teaching. There are many times Jesus' teachings parallel with the rabbis. We like to think, you know, especially being evangelicals in the Western world, the rabbis were way over there and Jesus was way over here on this side as far as doctrinal issues, and in many cases they were. But many times they paralleled each other. Jesus reflected their teachings, but it's even apparent that some of Jesus' teachings themselves eventually drifted into the rabbis' teachings. I mean, Jesus taught truth. The rabbis weren't completely ignorant. And when they taught this, again, this is not a point of doctrine, but it's just interesting. They said that God has two measures. He measures with mercy, or he measures with justice. Now you choose. Well, I would like to have the mercy. Well, you don't get to just pick. We're going to watch. And the way you live your life, God is observing. And if you live merciful, then when it comes time for you to be judged, God will use the merciful measure. Imagine it being a shovel. Or if you're judgmental and you want justice for everybody, God says, okay, we can play that game too. I've got to adjust the shovel. And if you're going to judge everyone with justice, I can judge you with justice. And about that time is when we realize, oh, I don't want justice. I don't want what's deserving to me. I want God to be merciful to me. Well, God wants to be merciful to you also, but he's got one of two choices. Whatever you do, he's going to do. Are you treating others in mercy? He'll give you mercy. And I think Jesus is reflecting that right here. Look at this. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. I think by man and by God. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's look at a few verses about this, please. Let's go to, let me go through a few things. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 14. No. Let's skip that one. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 23. Just a parable. I'm going to read through the parable. I'm going to read through it quickly. Try not to teach it. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Okay, wow, seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you that seven times, but 77 times. The NIV translates it that way. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus, this is how it's going to be. As he began to the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, that would be about 58 to 80 pounds of gold, was brought to him, and this would be basically impossible to pay back. I mean, this is not like some, okay, give me a couple weeks, I'll get this payback. It's like, if you owe that much money and you're just a private citizen, it's over. You're never going to get this kind of money. I mean, unless, you know, you're Bill Gates or something like that. Since he was not able to pay, and if you're Bill Gates, you wouldn't owe 58 tons of gold. Or 58 pounds of gold, nonetheless. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. He's going to sell them all into slavery. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. How? I mean, you can't. Theoretically, you can't do this. It'd be like us trying to pay God back for us. Please, be more. I'll get my life straightened out. You can't. The servant's master took pity on him. Canceled the debt and let him go. It's like, all right, I do feel sorry for you. You want mercy? I'll give you mercy. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is about the price of a slave or a little less. I mean, this is something that the average man could buy this. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Now, that's kind of comical. Again, Jesus, you got to just relax and get out of the religious mode. Forget you're in church and just think this is a sitcom. Picture this on Everybody Loves Raymond or something like this, okay? And picture this is the background or the storyline of a 30-minute sitcom. Now this man who just previously was on his knees begging for mercy now finds someone who owes him for a cup of coffee or something. Is grabbing him and choking him in the streets. I want my quarterback or whatever. Not quarterback as in football, but okay. 50 cents back, okay. But when the servant went out, in verse 28, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll get you your 50 cents back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. So now the guy's in prison for 50 cents. Or again, it's a little more than that in the story here. Until he could pay the debt. Which again is kind of crazy anyhow. You're locked up in prison, and how are you going to produce any money? When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Remember, the master treated him, shoveled out mercy, but the man picked up the judgment shovel. Now, was it just to put the man in prison? Theoretically, he owed the money. That's the law of the land. He goes to prison. That was justice. Do you want justice? No, I want mercy, but I'm going to deal with everybody else in justice. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. Notice right there. You wicked servant. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now that's going to work. You're going to get tortured, and the longer you're tortured, the more money you're going to make. But nonetheless, this is how my heavenly Father, this is Jesus now, this is Jesus summing it up. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. Jesus just said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you. All right, let's go to another thing. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, Jesus has just said, Mark chapter 4, I know I'm running you through verses today, sorry. But Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 7, the measure you use in judgment or mercy is the measurement that God is going to use. The issue in Matthew 7, this is just interesting. The measure you use is the measure that God is going to use. And the issue there is judgment or mercy. Now, as we continue in Mark chapter 4, this is just interesting. You may want to write this down. Matthew 7, verse 2, they're using a measure for measure on judgment. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, The issue here is truth. The issue here is revelation. The issue here is understanding God's word. Let me begin in verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed instead? Don't you put it on its lampstand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He's talking about revelation, of understanding. We may call it illumination of the word of God. Verse 24, "Consider carefully," Jesus says, "what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." There's the measure right there, is what you measure with, what you're using here. The efforts here is going to be multiplied by God. The issue there, measure for measure, with truth or revelation. Now we go to Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 6. The same thing's going to come up. Measure is going to be used again. It's interesting that Jesus says, how you judge others is how God will judge you. The measure you hand out is what you're getting back. In truth, the measure you measure in truth, the measure you use to reveal, remember the lamp on a hill, the lamp being revealed, the more you reveal to others, the more is given back to you. Now we're talking about truth, not judgment. We're talking about you measure out truth to others, God will measure back truth to you. And always realize God's shovel is always bigger than your shovel. Chapter 6 of Luke. Verse 38. Okay, look in verse 37. This is in judging others. And there's this is similar, but it overlaps, gets in the area of giving. Chapter 6, verse 37, the same context as what we saw before in Matthew. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And here it is in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Kind of a general principle. You give, you can almost tie that into some kind of a finances or gifts or support or helping others, assisting others, if it be the poor or whatever. You're giving whatever. If it's time, if it's attention, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So again, this ideal of measuring is not just an issue of judgment. It is an issue of revelation from God. It is an issue of giving, how you treat others. It's a general principle. Whatever you give away is coming back towards you. Just an interesting principle. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and get into Jesus' point right here. Chapter 7, verse 1. And I think this illustration he's about to use is really going to break open what Jesus is after here. We've seen several things in other scriptures that you just can't run over because God doesn't want you to judge or evaluate anything because it's required. Here's his point, I believe. Jesus' style right here is this. Number one, the first verse he gives the instruction, the basic, the theme. Do not judge or you will be judged. That's the theme. That's what he's teaching. Number two, he follows with some theological justification, meaning the principle. He says, do not judge, that's the instruction, or you'll be judged. The theological application, that's how God does things. He measures to you what you measure out. That's theology. That's what the way the world works. I mean, you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. It is. You treat others in love, you're getting love back. The Beatles even wrote that. Okay, as in the Abbey Road album. Okay, it's very bad when you're quoting the Beatles, all right? But chapter 3, or verse 3, he now gets into an illustration to prove his point. Chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, this is where it could get very funny, very comical. If people are listening and Jesus is building this illustration, people are like really engaged in this. And I hope I can even do it justice. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust? The word for speck of sawdust in the Greek, it means a small piece of a dry board or a small piece of straw. I would call it sawdust. So someone's got saw. Now, there's several things funny about this. As I'm looking here, I'm looking at Vince from here, and I can say, he's got some sawdust in his eye. Now, how to see sawdust, and you ever try to find a piece of something in somebody's eye? Sometimes kids will come and go, I got something in my eye. You know what I do? Go to the nurse. I go to the nurse. This week, I had a classic example this week. For my own self, we made 500 table legs one day, oak table legs. We were making our oak project. So I had a rip, just a ton of wood, not a ton, okay, a lot of wood, just ripping it. It's an inch and five-eighths. I'm ripping it on the table saw. And, of course, the dust is building up, and I got my face mask on, I got my goggles on. But, of course, it's landing in my hair. My hair is just, like, this is my hair, just dust just flows. It's all over my clothes. I'm just covered in dust. I mean, there's nothing you can do. It's just everywhere. I cut wood as much as I could because I had class, but also had a free period and lunch period. I spent about an hour after class cutting wood or after school. Got all the wood cut. And in fact, it was Wednesday. I was on my way to Bible study here. So my contacts were just like glue. It's like just a lot of stuff. So I'll pop my contacts out here. So I washed my hands really good. Got my contact stuff out. I took my just to clean some of the dust off my eyes. I got them out. I cleaned them. But with so much dust in the air, to get them into my eye, you know what it's like if you wear contacts or if you had anything in your eye. I put it back. It's like, ah. I just that stinging feeling. You know, it's like, ah. And I took it back out and rinsed it like 3 or 4 times. My eyes are red. It's like trying to get my eyes, because there's so much dust in the room, and I couldn't even see. Now, you're looking at it. Is there dust on that or not? But if you put it in your eye, it just drives you crazy. You know what I'm talking about. I do, because it just happened this week. That's the dust. And that is what Jesus, excuse me, is talking about here. He's talking about something small. He's talking about wood. He's talking about a wood shop. So here is someone looking across the room, like I'm looking at Vince, and I see in his eye, now I can't even see it on my own contact. I'm like trying to see it. Man, why does it hurt my eye so bad? But I'm looking at Vince saying, Vince, you got something in your eye. But now watch the comedy of this. We can all understand that that's reality. Someone's got a speck of sawdust in their eye. And you can maybe tell because they're like running around trying to get it out. But in this case, it's going to be hard to see. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? This is ridiculous. This is impossible. So far, the story makes sense. They've got a speck of sawdust in their eye. I've had a speck of sawdust in my eye. But Jesus now uses the word plank in your eye. The word plank is a beam. It's a girder. It's in it that's, well, that's why these poles are here. There's a beam up here. It's supporting, the roof is sitting on the beam. And it's not a little board. It's a girder. It's the structure that holds the house up. When I used to build houses with high school kids, we'd build a girder in the basement, and we'd lift it up and put it in the pockets of the wall. It would take 8-9 guys. And we'd let, several stories there, but I got to quit talking about that. And we'd lift this thing up, and we'd try to get it up here into, take the whole class to get the thing up. That's a beam. That's a girder. And now it's in your eye. I mean, okay, you can't even make an illustration. You can't put that in your eye. I mean, you would be blind. At least if I've got a girder in my eye, okay, just put it in my face. How can I see Vince's speck of sawdust? I mean, I can't even see past my nose. But I'm still focused on what? Vince, that speck of sawdust in his eye. Let's read this again. This is comical. This is ironic. This is a great illustration. Because the idea here is the focus. The focus is I'm ignoring myself. I'm not judging myself. In fact, I'm not even equipped. If I had a hard time with a piece of sawdust in my eye this week, my eye was stinging. I think my contact 3 or 4 times. Then I had to clean the other contact. I didn't even want to take it out of my eye because I'll never get it back in. And it's just driving me crazy. If that is the way it is for me with a speck of dust in my eye, what is it like if I've got a whole foundation of a house, a beam stuck in my eye? Well, you're completely incapable. Why, in verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Notice what Jesus is driving at here. He cannot be saying, never judge, never evaluate. What he is saying is stop looking at Vince's sawdust in his eye. Why are you so focused on the sawdust that you can't even see hardly? And yet you yourself, you miss the plank. The real problem is the plank in your eye. You have the problem. Maybe the reason you're so judgmental is that you've got the problem. The Bible doesn't say do not judge. The Bible says get yourself in balance. Have you even looked at yourself yet? Did you realize that you've got a board sticking out of your eye? No, I don't even notice that. Well, everybody can see it coming. We're ducking, trying to get out of the way of the beam that's coming out of your forehead. How can you say, he says, how can you say to your brother, if you've got a beam in your eye, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? That's exactly what Vince doesn't want. is me with a big plank in my forehead. Here, Vince, I can help you with that. And I'm knocking stuff over. I've got this beat. It'd be a great comedy skit. And Vince, I'm going to have to get into Vince's eye, dig around with my fingers, and I've got to, the closer I get to him, I'm beating him up with this board coming out of my head. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank, a beam, a girder in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, notice, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Even as he's saying that, he's not saying, just leave Vince alone. He's not blinking, trying to get that, man, he's got something in his eye, he can't see right, he needs some help. Well, before you can help him, you're going to have to help yourself. And he's not saying, don't help Vince, just let Vince go around with a piece of dust in his eye. He's indicating you've got to get yourself right so you can offer some assistance. But you're not offering assistance, you're just coming to judge. You're just trying to point out sawdust in everybody's eye. And the very fact that you've got a beam in your face means, one, you're not evaluating yourself, which means your evaluation of others is not accurate. And even if you were sincere, you couldn't help them. So instead, judge yourself, remove the plank, get yourself in right standing, and then when you go out to judge people, you're not there to judge and condemn them. You're there to help them. You're there to assist them. And now the whole New Testament, Galatians and other places teaches that very thing. We're here to help someone. When you see someone stumble, you're there not to judge them, but to help them, get them back on track. Let's read this again. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye that you haven't dealt with? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And there is this teaching on judging. What is interesting right here is what comes next. Verse 6. Some try to figure out why this is here. Why is this verse stuck right here? It doesn't seem to fit. Because you just got done saying don't judge. I think he's telling us here to make sure you're able to help others. When someone's got a speck in their eye, or even if they got a beam in their eye, you're able to go help them because you're judging correctly. But you're judging in mercy. You're not bringing judgment or condemnation. You're trying to help. But notice right here, not everybody is going to want your help. Not every time you see somebody with a little, you know, something in their eye or a plank sticking out of their forehead, you say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I go to Faith Evangelical Free Church. Galen teaches us every week. We know the truth. I'm being facetious there. Let's just make it more realistic. I'm a Christian. I know the Word of God. I can see clearly what's wrong. It's not that I'm so great. It's that the Word of God has given me some light. I can help you. So when I go out to help the world to remove the sawdust, and they're blinking, they're trying to get their eye, I know the answer. It starts with God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who revealed His Word and empowered us with His Spirit. This is great news. Okay, what are people going to do with that information? Well, some of you have tried to do that. And here's Jesus saying in chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, once again, a very comical illustration. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Potentially sacred in this context would be something that was in the temple, the holy, something that was, a lot of the commentators draw your attention to the food that the priest would eat. That was bringing, it was sanctified, it was set aside for the priest, and the priest and only the priest could eat it. Why would they throw it to the dogs? It would be ridiculous. You're taking something that is clean and holy to God and throwing to something unclean. And the dogs, in response, once they got done with the bread, they'll move right on and attack you. They'll destroy the bread, they'll devour the bread, and they'll turn and attack you. You get too close. And the next thing, another comical example, do not throw your pearls to pigs. Pigs are, again, an unclean animal, as dogs would have been. Why would you take your pearls, something that is valuable? It's interesting that pearls are also unclean, coming from oysters, a creature that is called unclean in the Scriptures. But let's get past that. Pearls would be something that would be valuable that you would wear. Why would you cast them to a pig? They do not know what to do with them. They don't know how to wear them. The only thing they can do is but it says right here, it's going to say they trample on them. At least a dog can eat the bread or the holy, whatever is placed before them. But a pig, what are they going to do with pearls? They can't eat them. They can't wear them. They don't even recognize them. They just walk them right into the mud. They treat the pearls that are of great value like common mud. They have no idea what to do with them. Same thing when it comes to us sharing the truth of God's word. Sharing, when you come to someone and, I got several examples in my mind. Let's just start with this. Is if you look at culture, and this is where we find ourselves often, and we got to be careful that we don't become judgmental, you see? And we got a plank in our eye, and we're just judging the world. We're just judging America's culture. But instead, we need to have judged ourselves, remove the plank from our eye, come in line with God's word, continuing to judge ourselves, as it says in 1 John 1:9. But with this word, look at our culture just collapsing and being able to say, hey, we've got an answer. It's in the word of God. We need to turn back to this. And there, that is truth, but our approach is to help the world, help society. But realize, in that approach, the world is going to take your pearls. The world is going to take what is sacred and holy, the revelation that God gave us to save ourselves, and they're going to devour this and turn and destroy you. Or they're going to take the pearls and just treat it just like it's common mud. It's like, so Jesus says, hey, when you've got the plank removed and you're ready to engage culture, say, hey, that's what we're going to go into all the world. We're set to go in and change the Gentile, the pagan cultures with the truth of the Word of God. Yes, we've got it. But realize when you get out there, there's dogs and swine waiting. They don't understand, they don't care, and they're going to devour you and trample it in the ground. And Jesus says, when you get to that point, just let it go. Now, we got to balance this. We've got to balance this out too. There comes a place, the result of overfeeding or giving too much, something that is too valuable to a swine is not able to recognize a pearl. So if you give them a pearl, don't expect them to wear it. Don't expect them to say, oh, thank you for the pearl. If you give a pig a pearl, they can't eat it. They may try. They'll just spit it out and walk on it in the mud. It's like, what? You've walked on my pearls. Jesus is saying, that's what a swine, that's what a pig is going to do. Now, what am I saying? When we try to help our culture, we've removed the plank from our eye. The culture is going to say, you're being judgmental. No, please. I'm making a line right here. This is evil. This is darkness. This is wicked. This is going to destroy us. This is light. This is truth. We want to be over here. You're being judgmental. No, I'm saying I found the truth. It's over here. And they'll say whatever they want to say, and they'll eventually destroy you, call you judgmental, you don't love, you're not tolerant, you're racist. That's the big word right now. Anytime you come against anything, say, well, that's evil, that's wrong, you're racist. Well, how is that racist? It's a popular word. Nobody wants to be racist. Okay, well, then, just do whatever you want to do. The pigs, the swine, they don't know how to deal with this. A classic example may be something like this. Tony and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. You get on blogs, you get on emails, you get on Facebook or wherever you're at, and people are always promoting their own agenda on Facebook. I do. Talk a lot about myself, but you try and promote Christianity and stuff on Facebook, and then someone's going to come out and say something about some political issue, say gay marriage or homosexuality or something like this. And now, you've got someone, again, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to use this example. We want equal rights for homosexuals. We think they should get married, and this is a beautiful thing, and we're such a tolerant people. That's stupid. That's ignorance. That's darkness. That's corruption. You've lost focus. So when someone writes something like that on Facebook, and you begin the dialogue, someone will say something like, so glad the courts in California overturned the ban on gay marriage. These people need to be freed also. It's like, that's not the issue, fool. This is about culture. This is about the foundation of our society. So you're going to make a comment on Facebook about that. You're going to quote out of Romans. You're going to write a dissertation to this person who thinks it's great that homosexuals now can get married. What a great thing in America. Now, first of all, realize with that attitude, that person, again, I am so sorry if I'm offending you, but this is just a great example, is that person who says, oh, this is such a great thing that America is such a great country, we're free to be, well, you know, have a homosexual marriage. It's like that person who's saying that is so far into darkness, so far void of the truth, that for you to come and bombard them with theology out of Romans. Now, I'm not saying don't do it. I do it sometimes. But just understand that when you do that, you are hanging a pearl on a pig's neck. And the pig doesn't even understand basic biology. They don't even understand the basic fabrics of the universe. And you are going to bring to them revelation from God's Word and say, see, the Word of God says. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to trample that pearl into the mud and turn and attack you from their position. And the only thing they can see about you is you are intolerant, you are hateful, you are racist, and you hate people. No. I love people. I care about our society. And history shows, the scriptures reveal, biology makes it common sense. This is not right. We can't do this. But if they miss history, if they miss biology, they're definitely going to trample on revelation from God's Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying don't go into the world and preach the gospel. I'm not saying go off and start sharing the Word of God. I'm not saying don't send CDs all across the world. But I'm just saying that realize sometimes you make a statement from the Word of God to a pig, they are not going to respect it. They are not going to treat the holy with anything with respect, because they don't even treat the natural with respect. So let's read this one more time, and I am done. Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. Jesus is warning you as an individual, you be careful. You start running off and judging people, your issue is yourself. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In other words, why don't you start there? If you're so worried about somebody else, have you taken that same principle and applied it to your own life? I just wish people would be more patient with me. Well, are you more patient with others? Well, sometimes they make me mad. Well, maybe we need to start at home. Judge yourself with the same measure, because it says you'll be judged with the measure you use, and it will be measured to you. God's going to use that standard for you. You might as well start right now and start applying it to yourself. He gives an example, an illustration. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? In most cases, the thing that peeves you about other people is something very, very small. You could probably get past it. Why do you pay attention to the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You're closer to yourself. You should be able to find some things wrong. If you're such an excellent judge, if you're such a great exegetical scholar of Scripture, you should be able to really refine yourself, be able to get rid of all that evil stuff in you. Have you taken time? No, I'm too busy looking at other people. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, okay, I've got a plank out of my eye. I'm ready to do surgery on Vince. Well, again, I don't want to use Vince now, because I'm going to talk about a pig and a dog. Sorry, Vince. Do not give dogs what is sacred. In other words, now that you're ready to do surgery and you're ready to bring revelation and light to them, realize, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Because it's not just that you're going to waste your time. Notice, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. In your attempt to bring revelation and truth from God's Word to a corrupt generation, the only thing they can do is hear it as intolerance, hatred, racism, and they'll turn and destroy you and say, you're full of hatred and hate speech. We're shutting your church down, because you are coming against our tolerance and our freedoms in our country. It's like, no, I'm not. But that's the only thing they can hear. It's just kind of a warning. One, Jesus is saying don't judge. The rest of Scripture says you got to be discerning, but that discernment even gets to the place of what you share and what you say to people, because not everybody can understand. They hear you as being foolish, out of touch, hateful, racist. It's like, no, I'm telling you the Word of God. The problem is not on the Word of God's part. The problem is not on your passion's part. The problem is on their ability to receive the truth. They can't process it, so they've got to discount it and call it something that it's not, and they've got to call it evil and trample on the ground. So again, be careful. We need to be judging ourselves first. It doesn't mean we can't be evaluating and discerning, but we also need to make sure that when we're ready to share the gospel or the truth of God's word, we go about it in an intelligent way, making sure that we're making contact and not just building more walls and breaking down connections. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may apply it to our lives. We ask that we would be able to take this word and judge ourselves, that we'd be able to refine our own hearts from your truth by the power of your Spirit as we evaluate ourselves as you called us to. And then from that position of walking in the light as you were in the light, that we'd be able to bring the good news, the message of salvation, the message of God's word, the truth to others in their lives. We ask that you'd empower us to do the ministry you've called us to be the church you've called us to, and to help our society and help our culture with the truth. Thank you for the things you've done for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for this church and the fellowship we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.